Well, I really hope that you get the depth of emotion that this prayer holds. I think that helps us understand that Jesus had a personal relationship with these 11 men that he's praying for. Remember where this came up. This was after the upper room supper, after the what we call the Last Supper. Jesus had dined, had had the Passover meal with his disciples. There were 12 at that point. One, of course, we know abandoned him during that meal. Went off, Judas did, to go and get the Roman guards, to go and get the Sanhedrin so that Jesus could be surrendered to them, could be delivered to them. So Jesus is making this prayer as he walks from that upper room up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be praying, where he will be betrayed, where he knows that he will be leaving those disciples. He will be leaving the world, and he will be leaving them to carry on his word. And the prayer for him, for them, is amazing. You'll see next week that it is almost like the prayer for us, but we really need to understand the situation they were getting ready to be thrown into. Jesus knew it. Okay? Those guys had been with him for 3 years, day and night, going around preaching, watching his miracles, but they were just now, just at the end, starting to get the idea of really what was going to happen. Jesus had told them very early on, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be killed, I must be offered up, but it never sunk in. It actually never sunk into a lot of them until after it happened and he was resurrected. And we know that they scattered. We know that these men scattered. Some went back to fishing. We know that Peter denied him. We'll talk a little bit about that. And we know that his death, his arrest and death, scared them. Because they had their faith in him. They understood that he was the Messiah, but they didn't really understand how it was all going to work. And you know, sometimes we don't either. But his prayer was that they would have faith, that the Father would keep them. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So let's pick back up at verse 6. Keep your Bibles open. And verse 6 starts the transition. In verses 1 through 5, we saw last week, he's prayed for his glorification. But in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. So understand what this is talking about. Jesus, number one, he says, look, I have made known, that's what the word manifest means, I have made known your name to these men. I've made known your name. And that doesn't just mean he told them God's name. They knew God's name. Okay? They knew his name was Yah. They know that. But he says, I've made known your name to them. And what that carries with it is, I've made known all of his characteristics, all of your attributes. I've told them all about you. I've made known everything you gave me to give to them. You know, Jesus came and he said, everything that I've told you, the words all come from my Father. The authority that I've exercised here on the world, it comes from my Father. I too am a man under authority, is what he said. So everything that Jesus did here was based upon what the Father wanted him to do. And he turns in this prayer and he turns to the Father while praying for these disciples. And he says, I've done what you asked me to do. I've given them everything that you told me. I've made you known to them. And you know, it's important that we make Jesus known to other people. A lot of people think, you know, I can show Jesus through my life, and that's true. I can show people how to live godly. I can be a witness through the way that I live, and all of that is very, very true. But there comes a point where we do have to name the name of Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, that saves us. And when we think about how we treat his name, sometimes it's shameful. Society particularly. We need to honor His name. We need to revere His name. We need to not use His name in vain. And that does not mean to cuss. That simply means to talk foolishly about Him, to talk empty about Him. We need to appreciate what He has done for us each and every time that we hear the name of Jesus. If you're driving down the street, you hear the name of Jesus, that ought to click in your mind. Thank you again, God, for saving me. Thank you for sending your Son. All of those things ought to come to your mind when you hear the name of Jesus. There's some great Bible verses that talk about trusting in the name of the Lord. A couple I picked out. Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who trust you." So if we know His name, we know His character, we will put our trust in Him. We won't put our trust in other things. Psalm 27 said this. Think about this today. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. I'll add this. Some trust in their 401ks. But we will remember the name of our Lord, our God. We need to learn to trust in the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling His Father, He says, look, I've told them this. I've manifested you. I've given them everything that you wanted me to give to them. So He prays in their presence. And I don't know if you've ever heard anybody pray for you in your presence, but it is a wonderful, uplifting experience. After the project we did up the street yesterday, the fellow that we went up there to help prayed for us. And that was a blessing. That was a bigger blessing than getting to do the work. You know? It was awesome to hear that prayer. And understand the disciples, they're scared to death. They know Jesus has just told them, I'm getting ready to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified tomorrow. I'm going away. Think about how scared you would be if you were with him for 3 years. Every waking moment you were with Him. And He says, I'm leaving you. So when He prays, He tells God, He reminds them why they can trust that His prayer is going to be answered. Because we know that every prayer Jesus ever made was answered by the Father. But He gives the Father two reasons in their hearing why He is confident that His prayer will be answered. Look at verse 7. We got two reasons why we can believe it. Number one is because they believed in Him as the Son of God. Verse 6, we'll start again. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So understand what these men did. These men took the word of God, and they didn't just hear it. They put it to practice. They made it real in their lives. They received the word, and they acted on it. So Jesus was able to say, I know that they are true believers. You know, James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus warned us that we're not simply supposed to listen to what He says, we're supposed to do what He says. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to make a change in our lives that reflects our belief in Him as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus had seen these men go through persecution. He had seen them go through life changes, and He knew that they had believed in Him, truly believed. And when we truly believe, each and every person here has the choice to truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just like these disciples did. And when we do that, His prayer for us that we know will be answered will be, Father, receive them into your presence because they're yours. So that ought to have soared the disciples' confidence, right? They're scared to death, and they hear Jesus Christ praying, affirming their faith in God, affirming the fact that their faith was real. But it gets even better than that. Look in verses 9 to 10. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus says the second reason why he knows God will answer that prayer. And that second reason is that the disciples were a gift to him from the Father. Do you understand the whole church is built to be a gift to Jesus Christ from the Father? We are the bride of Christ. We will be offered as the church to Jesus Christ as his gift. Now let me ask you this. The Father buys a gift for his Son, and he spends the most extraordinary thing that he could ever spend to buy that gift, his own son's life. Do you think the Father's going to let anything happen to that gift? I hope I see heads nodding no. Let's say that you, a father, you're going to buy something for your earthly son, and you spend everything you can. It is the most precious thing you ever buy. Are you going to let anything happen to that? No. And what he's telling the disciples is, my Father is going to answer this prayer because he gave you to me. You are a gift from him, and he will give that gift to me. So you put those two things together, and the apostles had a confidence then that the prayer they were listening to that Jesus was going to talk about, when he leaves this world, they would be able to be protected by God. That they would be able to be used by God. That God would still be with them, just like Jesus had been with them while he was present on the earth. So I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Do you fall in those groups? Have you believed him? Are you the gift of God also to Jesus Christ? If you are, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this applies to you. You should be just as confident when Jesus prays for you that these guys were. And we need to understand what it takes to believe in him, what it takes to put our faith in him. And we need to do that. Because Jesus said, if you love me, for instance, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will show love one to another. If you love me, all these things that allow us to know that we are true disciples. But they also allow us to know that we are truly saved. And that is the assurance, that is the calmness, the peace that Jesus wanted to leave his disciples with. So look in verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. But now what he's saying is, I'm going to be going away, and I want them to be protected. I want them to be as safe with you as they were with me. And we know that prayer is going to be answered too. So Jesus prays specifically for three things for these disciples. And again, we know about Peter. Peter's the one we can talk about quickly. You know, oh, I'll never deny you. I'll go to my death with you, Jesus. That same supper that they're sitting around the table, Jesus turns to him and says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Can you imagine what Peter thought? We pick on Peter a lot. Think about Thomas. Thomas is a skeptic. Thomas doesn't believe much anything, right? Except he does believe in Jesus. James and John, they're hotheads. You know, they won't call down fire on everybody. So we got all these different group of people that if you put them together, you would not think that they're going to be very successful in their life in spreading the gospel, right? But Jesus was not praying for their human ability. Do you get that? What Jesus was praying for was that the Father would enable them to do what he had called them out to do. And because they believed, because they were a gift to him, he knew that prayer was going to be answered. He knew that they were going to be strengthened. So he wasn't praying for their resolve. You don't hear any of that. You don't hear him praying that, Lord, as I send them out, I pray that they work hard, that they evangelize 15 people a day. You don't hear any of that. What you hear is, God, make them one. Protect them. Be with them. Protect them from the evil one. He prays for their being strengthened inside and out. He prays for God to be in their lives, God the Father. So I want to look at the three things that he specifically prays for. We'll see the prayer for us next week, but we are disciples of Christ too. And the very first thing that he prays for is that they would be one. And that comes really from verse 11. He says, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So the very first thing he prayed for their protection was that they be one. Understand how important that is. You want church protection. You want the protection of the body of Christ. We need to be one. We need to be one in the central things. We need to be one in the fact that there is one Spirit, one baptism, one salvation, one God, one way to heaven. We don't have to be one on carpet colors. We don't have to be one on anything else in the world. But we have to be one on this. That we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We need to be one on this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. We need to be one, that there is one name under God through which man can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be one on this. There is one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he's talking about. He wants his followers to be one. He wants his followers to be so united. How united? Just like Jesus and the Father are united. Just like Jesus and the Father are one, he wants those 11 guys with completely different personalities, completely different attitudes. Some are brave, some are chickens. He wants them to be one. He wants them to be united, combined together, understanding one body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one Father of it all. And he says, Father, I want you to keep them like they are. I want you to keep them one so that they can be one just like we are. The second thing Jesus prayed for was that his followers, his disciples, would be spiritually protected. We get that from verses 12 through 16. Listen to this. He says, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what's he doing? He's praying, number one, that they be protected from the outside. But he's also praying that they be spiritually protected on the inside. He says, I want you to keep them from the evil one. I have given them your word in verse 14. Jesus said earlier in John 16, These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't pray that God would keep them from the problems of the world. How many of you would like to have that prayer? I would. Yeah. That's not what his prayer was. How many of you would like to live in a place where it's only Christians and everything's hunky-dory all the time? Yeah. That's not what his prayer was either, because his prayer was that we go out and we reach the lost. His church continued to glorify him. He says, you're going to have tribulation in this world. Be ready for it. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. We can put our faith in this Jesus Christ who overcame death, who has resurrected, who ascended, and who is seated in the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us, just like he did this very day that's recorded in Scripture, praying for us every day. We can put our faith in him that God is never going to refuse to listen to his Son. I mean, think about this. Hey, Park sinned today. Jesus goes, yeah, but you know what? I got him. Every time you sin, think about that. Say, I got him. That's what Jesus does. Every time the accuser comes, hey, did you hear what Parks did today? Did you hear what Jonas did today? Did you hear what Penny did today? Jesus says, Dad, I got him. I got him. What a comforting thought. The Bible warns us here that we are not to be of the world. We understand what that means. You know, Jesus told us, you're going to have trouble in the world. What's this world talking about? This is talking about the world system, the evil system that exists now, the societal issues that we have. He says, I don't want them to be part of this world. In James 4, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We love stuff. We love the stuff of the world more than we love God. And that's what Jesus is praying. Don't let them get like that. Don't let them get to the point where the worldly things, cars, money, power, status, fame, don't let them get to the point where that is more important than the relationship they have with me, where it's more important than the belief they have in me. Father, don't let them get like that. John, one of the sons of thunder, says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that first prayer is, Father, don't let them get too worldly. Don't let them worry about the worldly things. Keep them focused on you. Keep them focused on the fact that they believe in me, that I was given them. You gave them to me. Let them always remember that. Let them have that confidence. And then he point blank says, Lord, I want you to keep them from the evil one. Specific prayer. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan's power. Satan would like nothing more than to destroy your witness, to destroy your testimony, to lead you into temptation where you are no longer of service to God. He knows that he cannot have your soul once you accept Jesus Christ. Your destination is assured. The moment you say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are glorified. Past tense, we are glorified. We are guaranteed that seat in heaven because we have accepted Jesus Christ. But here's what Satan does. He'll come and he'll try to destroy the witness that we have. He will try to destroy the service that we have. He'll try to lure us to get away from church. He'll lure us to get away from the gospel. Oh, you know all that stuff. You don't need to read that book anymore. It's old anyway. That's the kind of thing he does. And what Jesus is praying here, keep them from the evil one. You know, Jesus had told Peter something before. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. That's in John or Luke 22. And if you read that scripture, what it actually says is Jesus was asked by Satan to sift all the disciples. And then he started out asking for all of them. Then he wanted to just get Peter. Why do you think he wanted to get Peter? Because he knew Peter was weak. He knew what Peter would do. So he goes right after Peter. And does Jesus say, I'm taking you out, Peter, of that situation? No. He says, Peter, I'm going to let you go through that situation. I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail. Because when you've endured that situation and when your faith has stood, you come back and you strengthen your brothers. That's exactly what happened. Peter failed miserably. Denied Jesus 3 times, one to a little teenage girl who had no power over him whatsoever. Scared to death. 3rd time, as he was speaking, Jesus and his eyes met, and at that very moment, that cock crowed. Can you imagine Peter? What Peter felt, the failure that he felt. But he remembered what Jesus said. Jesus restored him in love because Peter had the faith that Jesus knew he had. So he wants his followers to be spiritually protected. He has equipped us to be protected from the evil one. He's given us the armor of God. You remember VBS last year? We went through the armor of God every single day. You should be putting on that armor in Ephesians 6 every single day. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gird our loins with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. That's what God gives us every single day. And that's what God says. And the purpose of that is so that we can stand against the wiles and schemes of the devil. So that we can withstand the evil one. And that's what God, Jesus prayed for his disciples. God, I want you to keep them one, and I want you to protect them from evil. I want them to be spiritually protected. And then the 3rd thing that he prayed for, he says, I want them to be purified or sanctified by your word. Look in verse 17 through 19. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus has prayed already that they be protected from outside evil, that they be protected from the evil one. And now he wants to pray that they be cleansed from the inside, that they be safeguarded internally, that they be built up and comforted. Through what? The Word of God. The Scripture is what he's talking about there. He's talking about all the truth that God has given them. He says, I want them to be internally clean by the Word of God. Your Word is truth. That verse 17 is so powerful. Sanctify, set them apart, keep them holy by your truth. Your Word is truth. So the Word of God is the source of all truth. It is the source of all sanctification. It is the source of what keeps us pure. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It tells us where we've sinned. It tells us that we can run to God and seek forgiveness. It tells us, first of all, that we need to run to God because we are sinners. Because we have missed the mark. Because we have transgressed God's law. The Bible says, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith in Him. And all who believe and all who confess Him as Lord and Savior shall be saved. That was Jesus' prayer for His disciples. That they be one. That they be spiritually protected. And that they be sanctified by the truth. The truth that they have given to us now in the New Testament. Remember, they had the Old Testament at that point. God says, that's good. He's going to finish the story in the New Testament. He says, keep them true. Keep them secure by your word. And that is the same promise he asked for us. This prayer is nothing more than Jesus praying God's will. Because what was God's will? That you believe on him whom I have sent, Jesus Christ. that you put your faith in Him. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Think about the amazing love that Jesus showed His disciples when He prayed this prayer in their presence. Father, I know You're going to hear this. I know these 11 guys have believed in Me. They believe I am the Son of God. And I know You've given them to Me, and nothing can take them out of Your hands. And Father, right now, I pray that You keep them one. I pray that You keep them spiritually protected. And I pray that You sanctify them through Your word. That left a lasting mark. Peter panicked. You know, the next time Peter got a chance to speak in front of the Jewish leaders, not just the little girl, the next time Peter got a chance to speak in front of the Jewish leaders, you know what he said? This Jesus whom you crucified, that's a far difference from I don't even know that man. Peter had been restored by Jesus' love. His failure had been forgiven, and Jesus put him on track, as He told him He would do, to strengthen his brothers. He's calling us as children of God to strengthen our brothers. Have you been through a failure in your life? If you have, we all have. Come back to God. Restore. Be restored to Jesus. Confess the sin, if it's sin. Come back to Jesus, and He will use you to strengthen your brothers and sisters. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, do you hear the love that He has? This is the love that Jesus Christ has for those who follow Him, and the prayer that He offers for those who follow Him. His love is real. He's real. So I pray today that if you've never put your faith in Him, that you do it. You can do it right where you sit. You can come up front, whatever it is, but do it, because God knows. It's not about religion. We talked in high school class today about religion. Religion gets us distracted. Religion gets us busy. Religion keeps us focused on tradition and routine and procedures and things like that. It is about the relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in the last judgment, there will be a lot of people standing before Christ, and they're going to say, Jesus, I mean, look at all the great things we did for You. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. We cleaned people's yards. We did all this great stuff. And He's going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew You. That's the test, is do you know Him? And these guys knew it, and He knew it. He knows whether you know Him too. So today, if you're playing church, if you don't know Him, don't leave here without knowing Him, because you don't know what's going to happen in the next day. You don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. It is time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus' prayer this morning for His disciples. We look forward to hearing the prayer that He offered for us specifically. But Lord, we know that He wants us to be one, that He wants us to be spiritually protected, and He wants us to be sanctified and made holy, made separate by Your word, that we would follow Your truth. Father, we know the first truth is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried, and He rose again. He's seated at Your right hand. And that first truth says, come to Me, give yourself to Me. Confess Me as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has never made that confession, they would do that today. Father, for those of us that have made that confession, I pray we remember this. We remember the need to run from evil. We need to remember the need to seek Your protection from the evil one, to protect ourselves daily with what You've given us, to not compromise, to not give in to evil, because it's simple. Father, I pray that all Your believers across this great world that You made would be one, that Your church this morning would be one in spirit, that it would be spiritually protected, and that it would be sanctified. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You most of all for Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.